Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, thank you once again for joining us for our intense verse-by-verse study through the Bible. Right now, we're in the letter to the Ephesians. Our intention is to hit every book and every verse. Some people say that's impossible. I don't know. We'll see when we get there, but we certainly are going to try. I firmly believe that with God, nothing is impossible. He will speak to us even in those verses and in those passages and in those times when things are maybe a little bit more difficult to understand. We know He's going to be here with us. We know that He's going to make things open to us that we need to know. And that's important. God is going to make sure that you understand the things that you need to understand, because believe me, He needs you to understand them more than you do. So here we go. Chapter 4. As I said, my plan is to read the entire chapter starting at verse 1 of Chapter 4, we'll read all the way down to where we're going to begin for tonight's lesson. So I'm going to read out of the King James Bible. You're welcome to follow along in any Bible that you have in front of you. I'm hoping they are similar. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes that's tough. Sometimes forbearing one another in love is tough, but God's calling us to it nonetheless. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, next is verse 14, which you remember, I believe, is a key not only to this chapter, but probably to this entire letter, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a new section. The new section is entitled The New Life. We've covered some of this already. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, who being past the terror of sin, the torture of sin, have given themselves unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned in Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are going to cover this verse, but the very end, we've been working on this verse, this next verse, 24, for a few weeks. Hopefully we'll wrap it up this week. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, as I said, we're almost done with verse 24. I just want to go over those last few words. First, let's talk about righteousness. Now, let's be clear right off the bat. The righteousness spoken of here cannot be our righteousness. What do you mean by that, John? This cannot be what I say is right. This cannot be what I accept as good. That is inadequate. That will not work because I'm a human being. What I feel is right and wrong is going to change based on how it affects me, and that's just the way it works. This cannot be our righteousness. I mean, if it was God's expectation that we could be useful to him in our own righteousness, then he would not have had to make us new, right? We covered the fact that he had to make us new. If our righteousness would have cut the mustard, as they say, then we wouldn't have had to be made new. In fact, perhaps with even more impact, if our righteousness could have proven adequate, God would not have sacrificed his son. Listen, like it or not, his son is more important to him than you are. If you don't accept that, you're in for a hard road. He did what he had to do because he had no choice. There is only one reason God put himself and his son through what they went through. Because he had to. Our righteousness, even the best of us, no human righteousness would be enough to save even just that person, let alone the whole human race, because that was the requirement. The requirement was so Mary gets saved and Joey gets saved and Abigail gets saved. And no, that wasn't the case. He came to save all. He bought the whole field so he could get the treasure out of it. That was the plan. That individuals being saved was not his plan. Everybody that he had called was to be saved. And that was not going to happen with our righteousness. God's word puts it quite bluntly. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for all of us on behalf of God, said in chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, let me just say, the original language paints a very crude and rather unpleasant scene. Now, I'm not going to go into it much more than that, but most of you can probably guess what is meant here by filthy rags. Yes, that's exactly what it's meant. God does not want you to think too highly of yourself. If your church is constantly telling you, they're constantly trying to convince you of how wonderful you are, If they're spending pulpit time telling you about how happy God is since you came along, that God is so darn lucky to have you, then they're preaching a message different from God's. And something similar was happening in the first century church at Ephesus. You see, in this section of this letter, Paul is trying to counter the false teachers that had crept in and started perverting the true gospel. I'll say what I said a few weeks ago, and I said in the opening, the key here, the point of focus in this part of the epistle to the Ephesians is verse 14. I'm going to read it again. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is so important to us today, because the truth is being twisted in our modern churches. We are being told something different than what the Bible tells us. Now, I don't want to get into any more specifics because the devil has his little trigger issues now, and I don't want you to turn me off before you hear me out. Let's just say, if what you're being told in your churches is not found in the Bible or goes against what the Bible says, then it is by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And these false teachers in our churches, just like they were in Paul's day, are lying in wait to deceive. Why? Because they're serving their master, Satan. There's no other way to say it. And listen, deceiving is precisely how they're going to get you. They're not going to insist that you go out and rob liquor stores or mug old ladies. That's too direct. You'd never fall for that. You'd see right through them. Instead, they're going to preach you, well, a different righteousness. They're going to tell you that things have changed now. They'll say, you know, the Bible is the old way of thinking. We've come so far since then. We've evolved from those caveman days. And they're going to use a lot of cool sounding words, I guess. High thinking words. They're going to use words like tolerance. Something they've also redefined. Listen, God wants you to be tolerant, but these cunning, crafty deceivers equate tolerance with complete acceptance to the point of even encouraging you to embrace in your own life the sins of others. But of course, they're not going to use that word sin. They don't like it. They say it's hurtful. You know, people are, they're just the way they are. And if you really want to be righteous, well, then you should just live and let live. Don't impose your views on others, because that's what they're saying we're doing. They're saying you're imposing your beliefs on others, when most of the time we're just defending them. We aren't imposing them on anyone. We are just standing up for our rights to believe what we want to believe, without being attacked for our beliefs. But there, that's not what they say. They say you're taking away others' rights. If someone feels, they say, that they're being righteous in their actions, though those actions may be in conflict with what God's word says, then this new liberal church mentality says you must accept and agree if you want to be righteous. Well, again, as they define righteous. You see, the truth is they really don't want you to be simply tolerant. They want you to be complicit. And to be honest, this is way past live and let live. We're now at live and get involved, support, encourage, no matter what. The mindset states that if you just stand by and not assist and inspire people to pursue their desires, no matter what the nature of those desires, then you are unrighteous in their eyes. That is man's righteousness, and it's filthy rags. And it looks nothing like the righteousness spoken of in verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. That word in the Greek is dikaiosune. We've taught on it many times in this ministry over the years. Believe me, we could stay on this word for hours, but we won't because we have so much more to talk about. But let me just say that when this word dikaiosune is seen in the Greek language Bible, you should know that it's referring to God's kind of righteousness. Remember that agapao, was God's kind of love? Well, dikaiosune is God's kind of righteousness. Dikaiosune is what God values, is what God believes is right. It is the way God behaves. This is really divine righteousness, which in reality is the only true righteousness. Everything else is inferior. Everything else is scratched and marred and diluted. And God will never accept that, ever. Well, I thought God's going to forgive me for my sins. He will. On condition that you accept the fact that someone perfect took your place. Somebody with the perfect righteousness was put in your place where you have marred righteousness, if any righteousness at all. You see, the problem we face is that we are completely incapable of producing dikaiosune. We have to have it given to us by the only possible source of it, God himself. Because remember, verse 24 is saying that this new man that we're going to put on actually has God's righteousness associated with it. It was given to us like that suit was given to us. That righteousness was given to us, and it was to replace our filthy rags. Let's just call it that from now on, because using the word righteousness associated with human beings is silly. It's really filthy rags. Paul says, go back to that. Put that back on again. Throw away the dirty rags, the filthy rags that you're wearing, and put on the new man that's created in God's righteousness. We have to be given that dikaiosune. If dikaiosune is impossible for us to produce, then when we were created new to be like God, he had to give us this righteousness. And if he gave it to us and we are new, then we should be exhibiting only his righteousness. And not that false, foolish righteousness, filthy rags, peddled to us by the world and the churches who spread the world system. When Paul wrote this letter, he was reminding those Ephesians of the fact that all that false doctrine being spread by those cunning, crafty deceivers was to be set aside. In fact, he's saying, it was no better than the false pagan religions of their youth. One more time. The only valid righteousness was what God, the Father of Jesus Christ, said was valid. Paul warned those Ephesians and us to put that new man back on so that we will once again look like the creature God produced when Jesus saved us. well, what happens if I don't? What happens if I can't put that back on, or I put it on and it falls off again? I put it on, it falls off again. Am I going to lose my salvation? No. But what may be worse is you will not be useful to the one you love, the one that loves you, the one that gave up so much for you. You're going to disappoint because he will not be able to use you as long as you're representing the world, as long as you're representing the filthy rags world. He will not be able to use you because you will go out into the world looking like it. He wants you to look like him. And the only way you can do that is to put the new man back on. No longer those children who are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Stick to the righteousness that God gave you. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness is dikaiosune. In other words, God's righteousness, the righteousness he gave, imputed is the theological word. I'll stick with gave. The righteousness spoken of here in verse 24 is God's righteousness, the righteousness that he gave you upon your salvation. You were made new. And he's not going to make you inferior. So he has to, remember we talked about Raw last week? He has to completely remake you. There can be nothing left of the old you in order for you to be new. Your righteousness has no place in God's kingdom because it's filthy rags. You got it? Now, we didn't spend nearly the time I'd like to, but we have to move on. I know it's late. We're going to go through this. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this true holiness business requires a little bit of explanation as well. And by the way, let me warn you again, we're getting closer and closer to the point where our discomfort is going to intensify. Sure, to this point, most of this letter has been a joy to behold. We've gone to the mountaintops of grace. We've heard about the wondrous things that God has given us in Christ. We learned about being adopted by the King. I like that one. We learned about being joint heirs with Christ, and now we're seated with him in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings, and on it has gone. And there have been times where we thought our hearts and our heads were going to explode. We ascended to the lofty heights. We heard this letter to the Ephesians was going to take us, and we've not been disappointed. I hope that's how you feel too. So far, the letter to the Ephesians has been the bright, shining gem we were told it was going to be. But now it's time to take our heads out of the clouds. But please, do not yield to the temptation to turn away. Stay with it. Because this is still the same God that has offered us so much. Now it's our turn. Now, before we go any further, let me just say one more thing, and this is very important. This entire letter is for believers. If you are not a believer, none of this applies to you. God doesn't require anything from non-believers except believing. But once you do believe, then there is some work to do. Verse 24 again, and that ye put on the new man. Now, non-believers don't have a new man, so this isn't for them. This is the point I'm trying to make. Put on the new man. If you've not been saved, if you've not given your life to Christ, this doesn't apply to you because you don't have a new man. You're still wearing the old shmata, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, I do feel sorry for anyone who's tried to translate the Bible in any language, really, but especially the English. Well, actually, the Greek is not terribly difficult to translate into English, but it does take some work. At times, in the interest of expediency, it appears that the King James translators did what I might call a mini translation, a translation of convenience. And here in verse 24 is a good example. Now, let me say, if you've got to leave, you're welcome to leave, but I'm going to finish this part. I'm sorry. I know I do this to you every week now, but we're really into the meat of this. If you've got to leave, you'll get no judgment from me, but we're going to do this. The King James Version of Ephesians 4:24 is of a different sentence structure in the Greek. And we're just talking about the last few words of the verse. The King James is grammatically different than the Greek in a very important way. For now, I just want to focus on the words true holiness. So if you look at those two words in this verse as written, you could say that holiness is the noun that is being modified by the adjective form of the word true, right? I'm not an English language scholar. I'm not a scholar of any sort, but I do believe I'm applying my high school grammar lessons properly. True holiness is the thing holiness that is described as true. Adjectives describe things. Things are nouns. The thing is holiness. The noun is holiness. The noun holiness is described by the adjective true. That's how the English in the King James is broken down. True is used as an adjective, as in True Lies, great movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jamie Lee Curtis. The lies are, well, I probably shouldn't use a play on words to make a grammatical point, but I think you get it. False holiness is the opposite of true holiness. Holiness is still the noun, but now it's modified by the adjective form false. False is the adjective and holiness is the noun. False is describing the holiness. It is modifying, as grammarians call it, the word holiness. Now, just to wrap this up, in verse 24, as written in the King James and many other English language Bibles, the word true is the adjective modifying the noun holiness. True holiness, holiness that is described as true. You got it? Good. Well, the problem is that is not the way the original was written. Yes, the original word for holiness is a noun, but so is the word true. In fact, the word for holiness is really the key here. And it's not the typical word that gets translated into our word holiness. We're used to some form of the Greek word hagios being the origin from which our word holy or holiness is derived or translated, but that isn't the word that's used here. The Greek word that gets translated in verse 24 is hasiotes. And instead of the holiness we've been used to thus far, it actually means piety, true piety. Now, hasiotes is a complicated word with a great deal of subtle meaning. So this might take a little focus, but I think it'll be worth it. Hasiotes is the Greek word being translated holiness in verse 24. Heretofore, we've thought of holy and holiness and their word relative saint as meaning dedicated to something, right? That's what we always say when something is holy, it's set aside for the use of the deity. Certainly you remember all of that. Well, piety is not that. Piety, hasiotes, is not that. Piety is the word. Now, as is common, the definition of the word piety in the English has changed over the centuries, but its most basic and most accurate definition is, now listen to me, piety is dutiful conduct, sense of duty, having a sense of duty, conducting yourself in a dutiful way. Now, I'm going to bring this up again because the context is important. Paul is still talking to the Ephesians with the background subject matter found in verse 14. I'm going to read it again. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is very concerned about the conduct of these Ephesians, and it appears that he's laying the blame for this directly on the false teachers who have come in preaching another gospel. This, by the way, was happening all over Christianity in Paul's day, as well as in our own. And that's why I'm spending so much time here. I want you to be able to see with your spiritual eyes that the same silliness is going on in our own churches. We today are being tossed just as much to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The original word, and yes, I know we keep going to the Greek, but we have to. We're not getting the full sense in the English. The original word that gets translated deceive is plane. And plane means, now get this, plane means to stray from piety, to wander from the true way. Paul is telling these Ephesians and us, don't let that happen. Don't let those false teachers entice you to walk away from your sense of duty to the truth. The truth we were taught by Christ. Yes, here in verse 24, Paul is still talking about that. Let's read it again. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But it shouldn't read true holiness. It should read the sanctity of truth, the piety to truth, dedication to Christ's truth, stable standard, unwavering truth. Paul wants us to put back on, like a garment, the new man God created, the one that was given to us when we gave ourselves to Christ in faith. And don't ever leave the house without it again. Dedicate yourself to being a child of God. Listen, coming to Bible study once a week is wonderful, but that is not where your obligation ends. Every single moment you should be dedicated to the truth of Christ. Live your life as if you are dedicated. You have true holiness. You have piety to truth. You have dedication to Christ's truth. Don't let anyone drag you off of that. Don't let them convince you that Christ's truth is anything other than truth. Commit to shining his light always. Dedicate yourself to being a child of God. Put back on the new man that God created so that you can exhibit dikaiosune, his righteousness, and a great reverence for truth, a piety, a sense of duty to the truth, like it matters to you. If someone were to come up and push Catherine in the back, I don't care if it's Mike Tyson. I'm going to stand up for my wife. If someone's going to call my father-in-law a lazy SOB, I'm going to stand up for him because I'm dedicated to him. He's my family. I know what it means to be dedicated to something. Why am I not dedicated to eternal things? Don't let the old lies, even the new lies, creep in and disrespect your new truth. Devote yourself to the new man and the new truth. Put on the new man who wants to do things the way God wants them done. That is the spirit of this word, hasiotes, a reverence for doing things the way God wants them done. Stand up for it. Having a tight grip on what God says is right and letting loose of the world's deceptions. Listen, don't forget, the overall theme of this letter is the church and the need for the church to be united. We must not let the church become corrupted by the doctrines of men. The Bible is not a book with man's thoughts. The Bible is God's thoughts. We cannot let man's thoughts infect God's thoughts. You see, we must all follow the same Jesus if we're going to be useful to him. The only unity worth speaking about is the unity of Christ. We must so reverence the true gospel that we should consider it our duty to follow only it and not every other wind of doctrine brought in by cunning craftiness and sleight of men who lie in wait to try and get us to stray from our piety, our dedication to the truth taught to us by Christ. Truth is too important. God's word is too important. It's not just fun and nice and makes me feel good. It's life. It's eternal life. What God says is right and good is right and good. What man says is right and good could be right and good, but chances are is not. It's right and good for the person who says it's right and good, but that's about it. I could park here for another hour, but I'm not going to. Next week, hopefully we'll move on a little further off of verse 24, at least.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.